see, there was a couple of years ago that I watched our Sunday morning messages when I was on vacation. And I actually had a mentor tell me, you can't do that. That's not vacation if you're watching it online, because I don't know if I kind of would analyze what's happening. So I don't know what Will and Pastor, or Pastor Will and Bill beginning. I know the passage. And so I'm going to pick up where they left off. And this morning I'm going to talk about the resurrection effect. And I want to begin with this. Beliefs have a big impact on our lives and how we choose to live. Beliefs have a big impact on our lives and how we choose to live. In fact, I'm going to call this next story what I'm going to call the Facebook fallacy. There's only one. Yeah. Some of you have Facebook. Believe it or not, there's more. The Facebook fallacy. There was a lady who posted a post on Facebook, and she was talking about her now adult daughter. And she was saying that when her daughter was a little girl, a little child, she had said a prayer asking Jesus into her heart. And now, as an adult, the lady posted that her daughter has chosen to live a lifestyle, not do an action, live a lifestyle that she said some call simple. In fact, the Bible doesn't just call it sinful. The Bible clearly says that that lifestyle is sinful. But the mom goes on in her post to say that that doesn't really matter that her daughter has decided to live contrary to the Word of God, because when she was a child, she said a prayer. And so she contested to say, to all of you Christians listening, it doesn't matter what my child chooses to do in her life, whether it's against the Bible or not, all that matters is that she said a prayer. And God will accept that as okay. Did Jesus ever say that? Did he tell people to say a prayer and then do whatever you want? I recall him saying, follow me. Not pray prayer. Matthew 10:38, just to mention a few. He said, take up your cross and deny yourself, Mark 8:34. Not do what you want. The parable of the sower in Luke 8, Jesus told, actually illustrates the opposite is true from what this woman posted. He says, Jesus said, many will believe it because of trials and temptations and difficulties and desires. They will fall away and be lost. Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, Matthew 7:23. So this belief of saying a prayer and being saved because you said a prayer and never having to follow Jesus has impacted this young lady so much that she's decided to live contrary to the Bible. And folks, I hate to say this, but this will impact her eternity. And it will have consequences. You see, this belief that Jesus actually asked us to say a prayer is actually not in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says, ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere. You won't find it. Jesus never said that. He said, follow me. You want to know what a Christian is? A Christian isn't a person who says a prayer. A Christian is a person who actually does what Jesus told them to do. Follow me. Now, I could be wrong on that, but I'm not. Because I know the Bible well enough to know what Jesus asked of me. Because that's all I am, folks. I'm just another follower of Jesus, just like the rest. I just happen to get a microphone once a week. See, this was pretty much what was happening in the Corinthians. Much of their sin problem came from a terrible belief that they had. So Paul laid out the facts in 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. Thank you, Pastor Will. The facts were this. Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave, and appeared to Peter, then the twelve, and then the five other witnesses. But in spite of this overwhelming evidence, see, you have to realize, it's not like today. Those 500 witnesses, most of them were still alive. These Corinthians could actually go down the street and say, tell me what Jesus looked like. Because they were alive. But even in spite of this overwhelming evidence, so many Corinthians still believe that there was no resurrection. And not only do they believe it, but they were spreading it all over the place.
1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 19. Thank you, Bill McGinnity. Paul told them that their belief, if their belief was true, that there's no resurrection, then there are serious consequences. Number one, Paul was misrepresenting God. Number two, their faith was futile. Their faith was a complete waste of time. They were still hopelessly lost in their sin. They were eternally condemned. They were going to church. They were doing tithing. They were doing a lot, but they were lost if there was no resurrection. Those who had already died believing in Jesus were doomed. They're all in hell. That's the big consequences. And then he said, Christ followers were the most pitiable people on the planet. You see, hope that is temporary is not hope. And Paul wrote this. And I went ahead and left. Bill, go ahead and read this verse last week. But now, Christ has been raised. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Could there be any sweeter words in the Bible than this? But now. He just went on and said, if all these bad things, but now, Christ has been raised. It's okay to get a little excited inside when you hear that. Because if he hasn't, but he has. That, but now, is a great sticker to put across anything you ever face. But now, he has been raised. And today, the passage that I'm going to take on, Paul talks about two things. Two things, you see. If the fact that he has been raised changes everything. It changes everything. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is the effects of the resurrection. The effects of the resurrection. You see, not every belief has the same level of impact. For instance, if you think that that heaven has literal streets of gold, because that's what Revelation has literal streets of gold and little walking streets of gold, if you believe that, or let's say you just believe it's metaphorical. That there, it's just a way to describe how precious and amazing heaven is. Not a big deal. We don't need to have the church of the gold streets and the church of the non-gold streets. We could almost do that in Christianity, but it's really not that big of a deal. Here's another one. If you believe that Jesus' birthday is December 25th, or maybe you believe that Jesus' birthday is some other day, just to let you know, the second group is right. But if you choose to believe that December 25th is Jesus' true, the day he was born in the manger and in Bethlehem, or if you don't, whoop-de-doo. It's not, and in fact, Romans 13 deals with that. One man celebrates one day, another man celebrates another day. Get over yourself. I like my translation. That's not actually what Paul says. Get over yourself. I think Paul would say that if he was here today, not in this church, but if he was to write scripture today, he would probably say that sometimes. He'd say that to me, I would mean. But if you follow the belief that some of the Corinthians believe, that there's no resurrection, that's a big deal. That changes everything. In fact, I don't even know why you're here. But if you believe that he is not that you like Easter because you get to get eggs. Which, by the way, the day we celebrate Easter is actually not the day Jesus was. Anyways, I'm done. But don't make a church over that. It's okay. If you believe, whatever day it was, he rose from the grave, it will change. No. Not that you think it's a good idea. Not that you're espouse to the teaching. But you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the grave. Your life will never be the same as mine has. So Paul tells us, here's the effects of the resurrection. This is what he didn't give up. The person says the opposite news is true. The opposite news is true. Remember verse 14 through 19. Paul said, these are all the consequences of the resurrection. It's not true. It's not real. But then he says, but he has risen. So guess what, folks? We are unfaithful witnesses. We are faithful witnesses of God. In fact, one passage says, you are Christ's ambassadors. And you just got promoted. And you just got promoted. I went from pastor to ambassador. I'm not unfaithful. I'm a faithful witness of God. The opposite is true. What else did he say? He said there, he said, your faith is all right. It's worthless. No. If Jesus is risen, then nothing could be more important or worthwhile than your faith. And that would be a discussion with people. What's your favorite football team? At least I didn't touch hunting or shopping, because I would be probably hit with rocks if I would. There's nothing more important. You know what else? We are so not lost. We are so not in our sins. We are so free and fully forgiven. And those who have died believing in Jesus, the most tragic person in the Bible is Lazarus. He had to come back here. If I die, don't resuscitate me. I'm better off. I'm going home. There's no president or elections there. There's just a king of kings. They're in perfection. I don't actually grieve all that hard for people who die and go to heaven. As if they die worse. Now, I understand the loss that we feel. I still feel the loss of my father. Sometimes thinking of my mom, I'm like, Dad, where did you go? I feel that loss. But I'm not grieving for him anymore. I wouldn't wish my dad back for anything. And guess what else? Followers of Jesus were not pitiable. We're the most pitiable people on the planet. Somebody ever looks at you and says, well, I'm sorry you can't do this, and this, because you're a Christian. You've got to say, don't pay me. Because you know what? I'm trading immediate gratification for glorification. I'm trading the immediate things this world has to offer me for what I get forever. You get a headache and a hangover. I get Jesus, eternity, and reward forever. For me! No. The world wants to make us feel that way. Because we have morals, because we have a moral compass, because we have the Word of God to teach us and give us standards. The world wants to go, oh, you poor people, you're just bound to old time religion and this and that. Well, what have you got? You got pain and suffering, and you cause it all yourself. All right, let's keep going. Because there's way more. I haven't even read but one verse in the passage yet today. You're like, wait a minute, this is offense number two. Now we're going to be in the passage. Now you're ready. Okay, here we go. Verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died. All. Pretty basic word in the Greek. What does it mean? It means all. Very deep today. All die. Everyone dies. so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The second thing we read is that Adam's mistake doesn't rule. The resurrection means Adam's mistake doesn't rule. Adam blew it. Adam lived in a literal paradise, not a figurative, not a metaphorical. He lived in paradise. And Adam, and let's just kind of squeeze Eve in there, okay, not to throw her under the bus, but this was a team effort. Adam and Eve, they wanted more. No, they wanted less. I will tell you this, every time we choose the enemy's way, we don't want more, we want less. There's nothing more than what God offers you and I. It's just not always immediate, but there's nothing more than what the King and Creator universe offers us. Whenever we want something else, we want less, and that's what they wanted. They wanted something less. And their decision threw all of humanity into the state of death and separation. Everyone Adam represented died. Every human being, but now Jesus came. And he rose from the grave. And now everyone he represents is alive. See, this isn't the opposite news. This is Jesus reversed the curse. And you can read about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21 sometimes. Jesus reversed the curse. See, that's why I don't live under a generation curse. People throw this around. Well, you're sitting in your life because of generation curses. Because great-grandpa was Masonic. Or great-grandma was whatever. And so you're living under the curse that they established. Folks, I don't live under a curse. My Jesus reversed the curse. Every bad thing my parents, my ancestors were slave traders. And I'm going to live under a curse. No, I'm going to. I wonder how they would roll over in the grave and know their later on down the lineage, they would have pastors. They were selling slaves on preaching the gospel. I don't live under a curse. And neither do you. And don't buy into it when someone says, well, you're just under a generation curse. The Bible says Jesus became a curse on the cross for us. I'm not under a curse. If your family or you have things that are connected to you, you rebuke them in the name of Jesus because you've been covered by the blood of Christ. You don't live under a curse. Because that's an Adamic, an Adam way of thinking. But now, he's risen. And Adam's sin doesn't win. Christ's sacrifice does. Now, I'm not saying we're not impacted by the things done by other people. But I don't live under it. I refuse. I live with freedom. Amen? And so can you take it? Take it and grab it. Number three. Third thing, the third effect of it, and there's four here, just in case you're like, he's going to do 92 effects of it. No, there's four. Okay, so we're at number three. Number three is this. The promise of first fruits. The promise of first fruits. So verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 23 says, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So the idea of first fruits comes from the Old Testament, from the festival of first fruits. If you ever want to read about it, you go to Exodus 23, and Leviticus 23. It talks about this, but basically what would happen is what they would do is they would go out to the grain harvest, and the first sheaf of grain that they would put together, that sheaf was God's. It belonged to them. It was the first fruits. And they gave that sheaf to God. Now listen to this. The reason they could do this and what this was an act of faith to say, God allowed me to reap this first sheaf. And I am stepping in faith and giving him this first sheaf. Then the rest of the harvest is assured under my faith and the promises of God. Did you follow that? The rest of the harvest is assured. So let's follow this with what it's saying. Jesus died, rose from the grave, and he is saying, just like the first fruits offering, because Jesus is raised, then the rest of the harvest is assured. Guess who the rest of the harvest is? You can raise your hand too. What it's telling us is that no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what anyone tells you, if you are a follower of Jesus, your resurrection is a done deal. Wow, that's some good news. I haven't had that good news since the last time I read my Bible. Because this morning, listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says about this. Probably already on the board up on the screen. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another that the resurrection is coming. You know what? Sometimes we need to know that when life kind of stinks. We need someone to come alongside and say, I know, brother and sister, it's not working out good for you now. But let me encourage you with this. When Jesus returns, the dead will rise, and we will come next. And we will be with the Lord. For 2 weeks. For a year. For more time than you can begin to comprehend, you will live in paradise and perfection with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Encourage each other with these words. Don't just say, well, the November election is coming. Heard something. No. It doesn't actually say to encourage each other with those words. I'm not looking forward to an election. I'm looking forward to a resurrection. And I write that in you. Just to pull it, I didn't know. Number four. Paul didn't just stop with the promise of resurrection. He also declared a victorious ending. Any of you with those kids, and like, the camera's not panning towards you, so you can be honest, your parents are. It's you who have opened the Christmas present. Thank you, there's a few. Honest. Have you ever went to the end of the book to find out how it ends? Anybody, you know, supposed to do a book report and you got this cool little summation, not knowing that teacher's smart enough to know what you won't know if you just read the summation, right? Well, let me go to the end of the book. Let me unwrap the Christmas present for you and tell you just a little bit more. Because it says this. It says, after each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power is left, I mean, like Jesus is squishing demons left and right. I'm pretty great, Jesus. You just squish them all. Take them. But it's interesting because actually Jesus said, I have given you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Guess what, folks? We get to squish demons too. Demon comes in my house and starts messing with my family. He gets the name of Jesus stuck inside his head. You can do it too. The weapon pulled against us shall prosper. So it says, okay, I know I've got our tread. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until, come back to that, he must reign until he has put all his enemies. subjugated to him, and the Son himself will also be subjugated to him, who put all things in subjugation under him, that God may be all in all. Let me sum this up for you in a couple quick snapshots that Paul gives us. The first is we need to realize this before his ending began at the resurrection. You need to understand the last days began at the moment Jesus rose from the grave. Are we in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. Because they began at the resurrection. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men, because I guess we're tired, shall dream dreams. So we are in the last of the last days. And someone asks you, are we in the last days? We have been in the last days for a good 2,000 years. But we're in the last of the last. This whole time. Second, Jesus is taking out his enemies. According to Paul, Jesus is destroying every rule, dominion, authority, and power, and has set himself at our feet. Jesus is destroying every rule, authority, and power that has set himself up against God. This began at the cross, and it's still happening right now. Listen to Colossians 2:15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is the cross. See, the kingdom of God is upon us. Jesus said that when he was here. Go read what Jesus said. Jesus said the kingdom of God is upon you. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus rose from the grave, and all we're doing is getting victory after victory after victory. And Jesus is putting down his enemies. He's taking out his enemies. Do you understand what that means? When you read the newspaper, do you go, man, Jesus is victorious today? Maybe we don't. But he is. Jesus is victorious every day. And Jesus is putting down his enemies. Number three, he said Jesus will deliver all kingdoms. When it is finally accomplished and the day and hour have come, Jesus will deliver the kingdoms to his Father and to ours. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Number four, Jesus will defeat the final enemy. You know the final enemy? Death. Jesus personally defeated death. Resurrection teaches that. Jesus personally died. And he said this. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all raised Jesus from the dead. Follow Scripture. There's different references. Jesus said, I lay down my own life only to take it back up again. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead, and the Father raised. How does that work? Because they're three in one. Okay? It's a Trinity. The Scripture teaches that. Jesus raised himself. He defeated death personally. But guess what? One day, he will defeat death. Permanently. Let's just be honest. Death hounds all of us. It nips at our heels. And it comes in different ways. I don't know if you've ever been this person, but you get an ache, in your heart, and you're like, I think I'm having a heart attack. And actually you're having a heartburn because you had too much pizza. You know? Or you get a migraine, you go, I think I'm dying, and you're not, you got a migraine. Right? I mean, we are always facing the threat of death, but one day, death won't. Be toothless. And death will die. That's what the resurrection promises us. It's not today, but the day is coming. You see, death cannot keep Jesus in the grave, and it will not keep his own in the grave. When you and I die, if we are not raptured and taken home, as verse 6 1 says, you know, it's in verse 25, the fifth and final thing that Paul brings up. For he, Jesus, must reign. Anyway, catch the time frame here. For Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So, is that past, present, or future tense? What's that? Yes. Says, that he must reign until, if I have to preach until 3 o'clock, besides the fact that you're all be miserable, and so will I. Besides that, that I'm preaching to that point. Jesus is reigning until, which means, guess who's reigning right now? Don't tell me Jesus will reign. He is reigning. He is king, and he is systematically, like a surgeon, taking out his enemies one by one according to the will and plan of the Father. Now, we would like him to take them out faster. Is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:5. If you want to wonder for a second why Jesus hasn't just taken this down to the final count, taking out all the enemies, and then because there are still people on his list that he wants the opportunity for them to not perish, but come to repentance. In fact, some of you are sitting here today. Some of you are watching online. Jesus has not returned because he wants you to have one more chance. And Christians, we can wait. Because I've got people I love who are not ready for Jesus to come back. So we can wait. Everything we believe and hope for goes from being hopes and promises to reality. It's only a matter of time. We know where Jesus is at right now. Hebrews 1:3 tells us Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe as Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification, dying, and rising from the grave, he sat down at the right. Believe it or not, there are still some important that still held to the belief that there was no resurrection. And so the last thing I want to quickly sum up for you today is Paul's encouragement to the doubters. Paul went through all that. It's like me going through all that just now with you, building this case, and some of you are like, I don't care what the man says. There is no resurrection of the dead. It's even worse for them because they talk to people who saw it. So Paul addresses some interesting stuff. Stuff that I saved my son and don't get any crowd to talk about. Number 2, verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride. In view, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That might sound familiar. It's not a country song. Actually, it was a Greek poet, but it might be a country song too. It says, verse 20, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So that doesn't really sound like an encouragement. That sounds more like a correction, right? And Paul said, in these verses, he said, why bother of being resurrected? Why bother with these things if there's no resurrection? The first thing he talked about was what? The baptism for the dead. Now, there's actually message as individuals today that actually participate in being baptized for the dead. In fact, I talked to someone who grew up in this this group, when they were teenagers, they would go to a youth convention event, and they would actually line up and be baptized multiple times for dead people. They would do this. Maybe you know the group. I'm not going to get into it, but there's a group that does this. So, by Paul saying this, should we all be doing it? Should we promote a religious ceremony being baptized for the dead? Well, I want to let you know a few things about this. First, this is the only reference in all of Scripture ever found about anything about baptisms for the dead. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing we need to see is to look closely at what Paul writes here. And at no point in this place does he affirm this act of being baptized. He doesn't say this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. He just lays it out that some people are doing this. Also notice that he clearly does not say that any other Christians or any other church leaders or any other churches are involved in this. So let me tell you what this baptism of the dead very likely is. Paul is mocking them. Both in chapter 15, we've seen it plenty of times where Paul's like, you guys say this, you're being ridiculous, right? Paul is mocking them. This is why he's mocking them. There were people in Corinth, there's much evidence to suggest that in Corinth, and in Corinth alone, no other church in the New Testament, no other church in the first century, in Corinth alone, there were people who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were teaching people are not resurrected. It doesn't happen. They did not believe in it, and yet they said, but let's get baptized for it. So, there is no resurrection, but we're going to get baptized for it. Listen, this isn't so outlandish. I don't know Catholicism real well right now, but I know back in the 1500s, they did this thing called indulgences. And what you would do is you would do different acts of righteousness, different giving, different stuff like that. And the idea is, if I do this for Aunt Gertrude, who died 20 years ago, that I'm going to help her get out of purgatory. By the way, look in your Bible for purgatory. Okay? So I'm going to get Aunt Gertrude out of purgatory by doing this. It's very interesting. It's very similar in doctrine. Is that I will do something on behalf of someone else to take care of their sin. But folks, the Bible clearly teaches us that sin is something that you have to deal with. I can't do it. A priest cannot do it. Your great-grandchildren who died. Nobody can do it. You and I have the individual decision of coming to Jesus. My kids, my boys, were born in a Christian home with people who followed Jesus. But it was Will and Micah's personal choice to follow Jesus. The most nervous thing and the most joyful moment was when I got to lead both of my boys to Jesus. It's the greatest privilege I've had in my life. And there will probably never be a better privilege I've ever had than to lead my two boys to Jesus. But they had to make that choice. They had to choose that. So Paul is making some fun of them. You don't even believe people die and are dead, and that's it. And yet you want to be baptized for them? He's telling them, if there's no resurrection, then they're doomed either way. Get out of the water! Because you're like, okay, every week we're going to start having baptisms. We're going to start charging you money so that we can help get Aunt Gertrude out of purgatory. No, it's not happening. It's not scriptural. But then Paul switches gears, right? He goes from fruitless baptisms to fearful beatings. Verse 3. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, not in my pride, in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I have fought the beast in Ephesus if the dead are not raised? What do I gain? Think about this. Why stand for your convictions if they have no lasting reward? If the dead are not raised, why preach Christ who is still dead? Let's go golfing next week. No, that's more painful than anything else for me. Why? Folks, why live And if your desires, if your restraint and sacrifice will mean nothing in the end, why not just do whatever feels right? Why not just do whatever feels good for the moment? That's what Paul said. He said that the resurrection is not real unless drink. Do whatever. But now, Christ has been raised. Let's look back to verse 12. He has been raised. But you understand, this is what's happening for him. Some of the Corinthians, I said at the beginning of my message, had that their sin problem was a belief problem, and this is where it's at. They were coming to the conclusion, if there's no resurrection, then why am I abstaining? If there's no resurrection, why am I loving people that aren't very, if there's no resurrection, why am I forgiving? Why not stay bitter? If there's no resurrection and you just fill the blanks, and the Corinthian church was beginning to become so corrupt inside of it because of this belief that there's no resurrection, they were actually doing the things. And how do I know that? Because Paul, listen to the next words. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good character or good morals. And then he says, wake up from your drunken stupor. These are not nice things he's saying. Wake up, you drunken people. My pastor tells you, that's smart. That's his right. And do not go on sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Listen, the bad company of their false belief had corrupted the good morals and character of their Christian faith. Please listen to that again. The bad company of their false belief had corrupted the good morals and character of their Christian faith. And I just saw a book come out the last week that talked about evangelical pastors who are selling out. And it's a big book. Because folks, bad company corrupts good character, and bad beliefs corrupt the actions and life of people tomorrow. Have you not seen it in your own life? Have you not seen it in the people around you who call themselves followers of Jesus? So Paul says, wake up. He says, wake up. He says, Jesus is coming soon. He is risen. He says, wake up. He says, sober up. Don't get caught wasting your life. I have to admit to you, I don't know what it's like to get drunk. I've watched people do it. Probably the best moment my grandfather ever gave me was when I was 12 years old. He got drunk at my aunt's wedding. I tried to feed me alcohol. I'll tell you, there's nothing better for a teenager not to ever drink alcohol when he looks at his grandfather glazed over foolishly and trying to get him drunk as a 12-year-old. I'll tell you, I wasn't even serving Jesus. I knew I was not who I wanted to be. Paul's saying that's what you folks are looking like. He says, stop wasting your life. And then he says, stop sinning, both in your belief and your practice. And then he says, wise up. And this is interesting. He says, you think you know so much, but you have no knowledge of God. You know that comes from, don't you? It comes from pride. You think you know so much, but you have no knowledge of God. It's interesting to hear. Hey, Paul, I've never actually said something on a Sunday morning intended to make anybody blush. Especially my wife, because I will pay for that. I've never actually wanted to shame people. But Paul just says, to your shame. He's actually hoping that the things he has said would actually make some of the Corinthians blush. Actually have a physical sign of oops. But let me tell you this. Sometimes the only road to hope is humility. You need a prideful person, you'll meet someone God can never touch. Because those who come to him must believe that he's God and he exists. Those who come to him must humbly come to him.
sorry. My body doesn't cooperate with 107 degrees of all this. I close with this. I wrote this message mostly before I left on vacation and my time at the cabin with the Lord. Share with me what he wants me to preach next. All these different things that went on. And I went over yesterday again because it's been a couple of weeks. It's action. How was it? I go, sounds pretty good to me. Not going to be my favorite message I ever preached, but as I'm sharing this, I'm realizing that favorites. I just want the word, whatever the next is, how important our beliefs are. How one belief can rip through everything. I was asked someone to come up with a button down shirt. Have you ever done that where you button the wrong button? And you get done and you look like this. You look like this. And you walk around and go, why is that happening, right? There are beliefs in Christianity that if you are one button off, it changes every other button and you're walking around like this. But this is one of them. We need to examine our life commandments. I believe people have spoken things into your life and mine that weren't scriptural. Life commandments and the things that we base our success and failure on. We base our feelings on, because someone once said that cleanliness is next to godliness. So if you don't take a shower, you feel condemned. I mean, I'm using that very facetiously. But there are other life commandments that people lay down in our lives, and they're not even scriptural. In fact, we're holding ourselves to accountability that not even God is holding us to. We need to examine our life commandments and our belief systems that we've adopted. Do they line up with the Word of God? Are they in touch with what Jesus taught? Or are they based on something else? Our beliefs really do matter. They affect everything. And it would do us good to take the core beliefs that we are allowing to live our lives and measure them with the Word. Some of you could be really free today by simply understanding there's some commandments that people have laid down upon you that are not from God. And you don't have to live up to them. See, I don't have to live up to every person in my life and what they believe of me. I have a judge. And guess what? He loves me a whole lot more than anyone else. And you're the same. See, it saddens me. I didn't give that introduction because I wanted to be up some lifestyle. In fact, I didn't even mention the lifestyle this lady has chosen. I brought this up simply because it was a good illustration of someone who was allowed a belief to change her actions, which will determine her eternity. And the Corinthians were doing the same thing. So the simple question I ended with is, how about us? How about us? One belief. Take it all, but you can't have that. And we're going to be high-fiving ourselves and each other someday soon. Remember, you won't call me that anymore because it won't matter. You say, Rick, remember what you said. Remember what you said next Sunday. How about it? We're living it now. We're living it. We're in the paradise. We're in the kingdom. And guess what? God
Jesus, thank you that you are alive, that you rose. No man or person did it. You did it. You raised yourself. My hope is not based on a church, on a paycheck, on relationships, on anything. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, I pray today for those who are watching online, or even maybe here today, that they are in sure need of hope. It's not a real hopeful world. I pray that they will not just say a prayer. Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, forgive me. All of those words are genuine, are very powerful, that they would say, you know what, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to begin to discover what it means to be a follower. If you're here today, and you're watching online today, and that's really stirring your heart, not just to say a prayer so you get fire insurance and you go on your way, but there's something stirring in your heart to say, I want a new direction, and I want to search out this Jesus. I want you to know he's already found you. That's why you're listening today. I want to encourage you. Follow him. Find other people at this church. Other people. Call the church. If you're watching, I want to call the church. Email us. If you want to come alongside and follow Jesus, we'll follow with you. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is the true, that is true Christianity. So Lord, bless these people. These dear, amazing people. So blessed to have them.